We're doing the final chapter, and it is called Stick with the Scriptures. It's the final chapter of Taking God at His Word, the book by Kevin DeYoung. I want to give you an outline of my message before I start into it. There's three key sections of what I'm going to be doing this morning. The first is I want to focus on the key point of the entire study. And that is, this is God speaking to us. The second thing I want to do is I want to raise a caution. Now that may shock you, sorry if I've shocked you, that someone could raise a caution on the concept of understanding the scriptures, but I'm going to raise a caution. And I put it under the heading of let's not forget the Pharisees. We'll speak about that caution. Then an encouragement is where I want to end. He is really speaking to me. So that's the message that we're going to be going through. I want to start by reading a part of the passage that Kevin DeYoung uses in kicking off this final chapter of his book, and it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just going to read two of the verses, verses 16 and 17. But before I do that, I want to say one more thing. I know that I have a history here, and I have to tell a story about my grandkids to speak. Well, I'm sorry, folks. Today, no grandchildren stories. No grandchildren pictures, even. Even though that's where Grace and I were for the last two Sundays. We were up in Menaki, that's close to Kenora, where my daughter and her husband work with the First Nations people in White Dog. So when you see the name Rachel and Austin, or Austin and Rachel Taylor, White Dog, that's where we were. And yes, I've got all sorts of pictures, but no, I'm not showing you any of them today. There's a reason. It's not that I've abandoned my grandchildren, I can assure you. There is a reason. Because I do have an illustration that I want to use, and it's not a grandchild one, it's a daughter one. And just so you understand, it's not big enough that you can see, but there's a piece of art framed sitting over there on that stand, and that's going to be the illustration that I want to use. And I'll tell you just a little bit about it, not very much, just a little bit about that. Actually, David, we're a little bit too far ahead here. I'm not supposed to be on the picture yet. I need to do my reading first. But that's where I'm going to get, because there's an illustration there that I think is extremely important. So I want to read the two verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's what it says. And remember that the book is about taking God at His word. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Now we can look at the picture. This is, I hate to tell you how many years ago it is, but it's nearly 20 years ago that my daughter did this. She was in high school. I think she was about 15 at the time. The class, the art class that she was in, they were all given a project, and it was all the same. They each helped each other draw their own profile. So that, because I knew my Rachel when she was 15, I see her when I see that picture. That was Rachel when she was 15, a profile. They helped each other do a profile, and then the teacher said, this is an art form called stippling. Not drawing lines, but dotting marks on a piece of paper. And the teacher said, I want you to do a piece of art that tells us about you. So that's what it is. I actually remember Rachel doing this because she would lie on the floor in her bedroom, which was a hardwood floor, and it would go dot, 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 a very large number of times, as you can imagine. So what did she do? I want to tell you that there's something you can't see, but you'd have to look very closely to see it. Down in the bottom right-hand corner of the profile, she started to write a number of verses. Interestingly enough, some of what she wrote was mentioned by Jeff this morning. It comes from Philippians chapter 2. She started at verse 6. If you think of verse 5, just to keep your perspective of what she was doing, verse 5 is the expression, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Then verse 6, which is where she started, and she was using the King James Version at the time, and therefore it said, who being in very form God? I'm not going to quote all the rest. It's there, from 6 down to 11. And if you look at it carefully, you'll discover that it ended, verse 11 ended right where she started. Now, I asked her how she managed that. She said, Dad, I don't know. She started it, she knew what she wanted to say, and she wrote it. It's upside down, of course, at the top. I wrote it all the way in there. And then into it, she put the things that she wanted to say about herself. That's all I'm going to say about the piece of art, except this. That's very valuable to me. Very valuable to me. That's why it's in a frame. That's why it's in our home. But if you were to say to me, so, why is it so wonderful to you? I actually had lots of pieces of art. There's other pieces of art in my home that I love as well, but I love this piece very much. It's extremely important to me. The reason is my illustration. The reason it's important is my illustration. It's because it's Rachel. Now, the rest of you, you might even be impressed. You might come and look at it and say, hey, she did a pretty neat job. That's interesting the way she did this and did that. All that's true, but none of that matters to me, ultimately. Because ultimately, it's Rachel. And therefore, it's valuable to me. Now, where am I going with that? I want to go back. Not go back in my slides, but go on to the next one and understand this, the significance of the scriptures. What is the point that I want to make overarching everything that we have learned from the book, overarching everything else, is the scriptures are God speaking to us. I'll say it with the emphasis where it belongs. It's God speaking to us. How amazing is that? God speaking to us. How can it be? But that's what the scriptures are, God speaking to us. Now, I want to just put some very brief look at what's in that passage in 2 Timothy and recognize that what it says is, it teaches us. He's teaching us what is true. So in the scriptures, we have truth. That's wonderful. We get awful lot of confusing things in our lives, I can assure you. And to know truth is vital. The scriptures teach us what is true. More than that, they help us understand what's wrong in our lives. We don't need a whole bunch of other things that when we have the scriptures to turn to and understand, what is it that's wrong here with me? The scriptures help us understand what's wrong in our lives. Not only do they help us understand what's wrong in our lives, they correct us when we're wrong. The scriptures do all that. They correct us when we're wrong. They teach us to do what is right, and then preparing and equipping us to do every good work. Now, I have to stop just there for a moment. None of you will remember this except me, because in one of the messages that I preached not very long ago, I made a point that I have been thinking about and has been wonderfully helpful to me. The essence of the gospel is God loves me. The essence of the gospel is knowing that God loves me. The essence of how our lives are changed when we know that God loves us is we love others, preparing and equipping us to do every good work. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't just love us and expect us to love others. He prepares and equips us to do those loving things that he has for us to do. But I'm going to come back to the point, and it's God is speaking to us. I want to go forward and raise the issue of a caution. And I've said it clearly, and I want us to think about it. Let's not forget the Pharisees. It is a caution. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to read two different stories that are all together. That I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but there's some points I want you to get, very importantly want you to get. It goes this way, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. That was Capernaum. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. And although this text doesn't tell us this, just for your perspective, this is the story of the roof being opened and him being let down through the roof to get in front of Jesus. That's the story, even though the roof isn't mentioned here. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." Now, that may surprise you, because when you think of all the wonderful stories of the miracles that Jesus performed, normally, he just heals what needs healing. Well, listen to what he said. "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law, now the Pharisees come into this, some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man," note that expression, "the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. That's the first story. Continue on in the next verse. Verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. He also wrote the gospel later on. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees, here they are again, this is the message that we're at. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Now that may be not in the King James that way, but that's what it means. And that is the way it is in the NLT. "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he hears these things, you know. He said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go." Listen to this expression very, very carefully. "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." So we've got the Pharisees in both sections of this story in Matthew chapter 9. And it is a caution. And I want to look at the Pharisees just for a moment to say, why do I raise them as a caution for you and I? Let's recognize this. First of all, the Pharisees were teachers of the law. They were probably the best educated, the most knowledgeable, the most involved in the Holy Scriptures of anybody during Jesus' walk here upon earth. They were the teachers of the law. They also had something that was called their oral tradition. And the oral tradition was, in fact, documented, which seems a little strange to think of a documented oral tradition, but that's the way it was. It was an oral tradition, and it was extremely important to them. And I'm going to say that despite all of their understanding of the law, the oral tradition had become more important to them than the law itself. But they were the ones who knew the law. They also, if you follow the story through the Gospels, and if you start looking up to see how many times did this happen, you will be amazed. They criticized Jesus at every turn. And they were the ones with whom Jesus had conflict. Conflict and criticism. That is the story of the Pharisees. So, my caution. Let's not forget the Pharisees. What did Jesus do is the point. What did Jesus do? I want you to think back to the first half of the story and how Jesus said, after telling the man his sins had been forgiven, he then said to the Pharisees, I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's what he called himself that many times, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, they were the Pharisees. That's who he was talking to. Should they have known something about what he was saying? Yes, they should have known something about what he was saying. We're going to read it shortly. But in Daniel chapter 7, we understand what the scriptures tell us about who is the Son of Man. We're going to read that shortly. But in addition to that, when they criticized who he was eating with, when he was in Matthew's house, he said something extremely important. He said, I want, speaking to the Pharisees, I want you to go and learn what this means. And he quoted Hosea 6 and 6, so we'll come to that as well. But let's start with Daniel chapter 7. Just going to read two verses there. And I'm not going to try to give it context. Sorry, folks. Don't have time to do that kind of thing in this kind of message. But what he said matters enormously. Verse 13 said, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone, this is in a vision, I saw someone like a son of man, the expression begins, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, the Pharisees should have known that when Jesus identified himself as being Son of Man, and when he said, this is to show you that I have the authority and the power to forgive sins, he said to the man, stand up and walk. You may go home now. He was linking together forgiveness of sins and the demonstration. Now, there's many things we could learn. We're not going to try to do any of this. Of the linkage between the forgiveness of sins and the healing. But the point is, the one who could do it, the one who had the right to do it, the one who had the authority was Jesus Christ himself. And the Pharisees should have bowed and worshipped is what they should have done. Now let's go on to Hosea chapter 6. Because remember, Jesus said, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. Okay, what's the scripture that he quoted? He quoted the first half of Hosea chapter 6. And it says, I want you to show love Mercy is used, I think, in some translations, but the significance of the meaning is right there. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. The verse also says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, I want you to go and learn what this means. Now, isn't it fascinating? And I believe wonderfully important to us. When the Pharisees, who knew the scriptures so well, messed up, what did Jesus do? He took them right back to the scriptures. I find that wonderfully encouraging, but also a challenge. I want to say just one more thing about Hosea chapter 6, but also the whole book of Hosea. When Jesus sent them back and said, I want you to go and learn what this means, he sent them to a book that tells the most wonderful, amazing story of the mercy of God. That's Hosea. Because in the book of Hosea, and we're not trying to go into any detail, but in the book of Hosea, we see God's people right royally messing up at every turn. And in the messing up that they do, they find that God loves them. God's merciful to them. Does God have to deal with their sin? Yes, of course he does. But he does so with mercy. So, if I have a caution, I ought to have some response to it. I want to make a response. I want to listen to the words of Jesus. Now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I am going to encourage you and me, all of us, to be careful in our study of the scriptures. That we do exactly what Jesus said. Go and learn the meaning. I believe what he was saying was he wants us to think carefully. He wants us to listen carefully. He wants us to study carefully. He wants us to hear his voice speaking and respond to it. Now, I've written down a very brief observation about oral traditions, and I hope I don't offend anyone at all, but if you think there are no challenges amongst us about oral traditions, you don't know me very well, because I'm going to tell you that I know there's problems with oral traditions. There is all the opinions that I carry with me and the interpretations I carry with me that have to do with all the things I've heard all my life, most of them very wonderful and good, but they're still all there. And it's possible for me to think so much within the logic of the way we've heard it that we may not even hear. Now, I could give you some examples. I'm going to choose not to this morning. But I know some that for myself, I've come to a place in the scriptures, I look at the way it's written, and I said, but that's not what I thought. It's time to pay attention to what they say very, very carefully. Now, am I saying, oh, everything we believe is wrong? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not doing that at all. I'm simply cautioning that we can read the scriptures superficially, because that's, I believe, what the Pharisees were doing. We can be superficial. And we can never stop and think when something that we read contradicts what we're thinking, we don't even notice it. We just keep right on going. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's listen carefully. Let's read carefully. Let's study carefully. And let's pay attention to going and learning the meaning of these scriptures. And I'm remembering my topic is stick with the scriptures. That's exactly the point that is made here. Now, I want to make a very simple statement about doing that. And I'm simply calling it some helpful guidance re our oral tradition. And I heard what I've written here, and I'm going to say to you, I heard it in a somewhat different format, and I liked it, so I've said it in the way it appears to me to be helpful to say it. And that's, it's this. Our theology, what we think about God and what he's doing, must look like Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, or it's wrong and must be changed. Are you prepared to change things that you think you know? Well, I hope you are, because I am. I am prepared to say there's a standard. The standard is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the standard. When I have a theological position and it doesn't make sense in relationship to the man who walked here upon earth, then I have to look carefully and say something's wrong, something needs to be changed. Now, I also have to make a point, and I feel uncomfortable doing what I'm about to do. In the book that we've been studying, there's an expression used that says red letter nonsense. I was so distressed when I read that, I had to get up and walk around the room. I didn't kick anything, but I felt like it. And I want to tell you why. I understand the point the author's making, and he's making a good point. What he is saying is all the scriptures are inspired. All the scriptures. That's true. And he says, and therefore there's no difference between the words of Jesus and anything else in the Bible. And at that point, I stamp my feet and say, no way. I know it's all inspired. I know that we can take all of the scriptures and learn from them. And I know God inspired all of it. But I want to tell you that a red letter edition, it happens that my Bible has red letters in it. I'm not trying to defend the copy that I'm using. That's not the point. The point is, I believe in doing what he wants us to do, go and learn what this means. He wants us to pay attention to context. He wants us to know who said these words that are recorded here. And yes, he wants us to pay attention to all of it, but he wants us to know who said it. To whom were the words said? Why were they said? What were the people thinking who were listening to these words? We need to do all of those things. And therefore, my encouragement to study carefully means we pay attention to all those things, including knowing what Jesus said. So, yes, I object to the expression red letter nonsense, and I'm saying, please, let's listen to every word he spoke and know that when he spoke, it matters. Now, I want to go on. I said that my final point is encouragement. He's really speaking to me. And what I want to do is I want to say, let's make it personal, okay? I'm going to tell you, sometimes we use pieces of language that are a problem. Sometimes we say, well, is this head learning or heart learning? It's a good thing to ask, because I think there's a difference. Because what does the scripture mean when it talks about our hearts? It speaks about the very center of our being, who we are. And therefore, the things that we know are part of that. How we feel about it is part of that. The decisions that we're making and why are all part of that. It's deeply inside ourselves who we are. And therefore, when I encourage us to listen to the scriptures and go and see what do they mean, I want it to be there. In the very heart of me, that makes a difference to who I am and what I do. And the contrast is the contrast of what I'm going to call maybe superficiality, or what do I know is only a piece of what do I do with it all? How do I feel about it all? What is in my deep inner core? So I'm saying, Let's do that. Let's go and see and hear what the scriptures say, but let's listen in our inner being. More than just getting something into our heads, let's get it into our hearts. I want to read. I'm going to go back, interestingly enough, I'm going to go back to where Kevin DeYoung started, because I believe he started in a very good place in the first chapter of his book. He started in Psalm chapter 119, and I'm going just to read one little portion, and it's just a piece of my encouragement to myself and to you to take our very hearts back into knowing the scriptures and living them. He said this in verse 169 of Psalm 119. He said, O Lord, listen to my cry. Give me the discerning mind you promised. Listen to my prayer. Rescue me as you promised. Let praise flow from my lips, for you have taught me your decrees. Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commands are right. Give me a helping hand, for I have chosen to follow your commandments. O Lord, I have longed for your rescue, and your instructions are my delight. Let me live so I can praise you, and may your regulations help me. I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. Let praise flow from my lips. I'm going to pray first, then I'm going to ask Jeff and the team to come up and lead us in the singing again of what we sang earlier. And I pray that we'll go from this place like Jesus instructed the Pharisees. Go and learn what this means. Father, it's with hearts that are overflowing with appreciation for your wonderful love that we come to you just now. We have been instructed in all the wonderful things that are true about your scriptures and the value that is in them for us. But most of all, gracious Father, we want to be thankful that you have spoken to us. You care about us. You love us. You guide us. You direct us. You encourage. You challenge. And you correct. And Father, in all of these things, we're grateful that your love overpowers all else. We are thankful. We pray that we might use your scriptures to know you, to use your scriptures to follow after you, and to do those things in our world that you would have us do, that honor you, that praise you, and are helpful to others around us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of opening it and listening to it and knowing you. And it's in Jesus' worthy name that we pray. Amen.
A simple chorus that honors the one about whom Graham has been speaking, Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, blessed Redeemer, living word. He is all that and much more. I trust he is your Savior today. And if not, would you put your trust in him? Because in him alone can we find salvation. I trust you know that in your heart today. Let's sing this song.
Jesus, name above all names. Beautiful Savior. glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer.
We leave this place today thinking about the Word of God. As the two on the road to Emmaus met Jesus, they didn't know it was Him at first. And it says that He expounded to them all of the Scriptures from Moses through the prophets, what it said about Him. And then when He was revealed to them, and then He left them, Jesus left them, they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us when He was expounding to us the Scriptures? Oh, may our hearts burn within us this week as Jesus, the Holy Spirit, expounds to us the Scriptures as we read them. And may we be faithful in reading Scripture this year, this week. And may we sense that burning within us as the Spirit applies the Word of God in our lives. Go in peace. And in Jesus' name today, amen.